Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. We were thankful to have a guest speaker, a missionary, last week, David Thomas, with us. And he began, you know, I'll just say this. This is how the Lord works, guys. I sent him a message the week before and said, hey, we usually put our title and or put our scripture text in the order of service or in our program. If you'd like to send me your text, we'll list it for you. And he said, I'll be preaching on 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. And I thought that was just a neat in the providence of God that I had preached two messages in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 and verses 7 through 11. Had I preached last week, I would have preached 12 through 19. But he focused on 12 and 13. And I told him, I said, man, have you been watching us or looking online? He said, no. He said, that was what the Lord laid on my heart. And so in the thematic study of 1 Peter chapter 4, he picked up with 12 and 13. Just a little bit of overlap today. But man, when you start talking about suffering, there's a whole theology built on it. We could spend months and months talking about suffering. It's all throughout the scriptures. And so we are going to talk a little bit about this morning, continue to look at suffering as a Christian. What is it? What's our attitude about it? Why has it come to us? How do we respond to it? How do we process it? Those type things we'll look at this morning. I am going to read the text for us really quickly. In 1 Peter 4, verses, starting with verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. In looking at suffering this morning, I want us to see four things. I want us to look at suffering as a protection for believers. You say, what in the world? We'll talk about that this morning. Suffering is a protection for believers, and we'll talk about why that is. A suffering is a partnering with Christ. Suffering is a partnering with Christ. Thirdly, a suffering is a warning to us and evildoers, mostly as evildoers. You know, that judgment began in the house of the Lord. What is that all about? How is it going to be for those who stand as wicked people in the face of an almighty God? If God has begun a pruning and a suffering and fiery trials in the household of God, what is it going to be like for the day of the unbelievers when they stand before God? And fourthly, we'll look at suffering as an act of worship. Suffering, enduring in suffering, and how we do that as an act of worship toward God who has saved us from eternal damnation and forgiven us and give us life. As we've talked about in 1 Peter, we've looked at, it's kind of a theme that started this whole journey in 1 Peter 4 as it's kind of looking back to the cross because of the cross of Christ. And then we get down in chapter, verse right here, chapter 4, verse 7, it talks about being sober-minded and being aware and alert because Christ is coming back. So Peter's writing to these believers in between this stage of Christ's first advent and His second coming. And so he's saying that looking back, because of the cross of Christ and because of the blood that cleansed you, you're to be holy for I'm holy. You're to live a certain way. You're to endure as a soldier. You're to follow Christ in sharing with the way He thinks and facing trials and tribulations and sufferings And there was some people scattering throughout Galatia, I mean throughout Asia Minor. They were moving on, and suffering was real and imminent to many of them. And it would become even greater in the years following this. And Peter's writing to these believers. All right? But he was also saying a big motivation for you in your endurance is Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. He's coming to judge the living and the dead, and you're going to stand before Him. And if you're going to suffer with Him, you're going to be glorified with Him. And His glory is going to be seen by all in the universe. And those who await Him and look to Him are partners with Him in His suffering and in His glory. But guys, I will say this, in studying suffering and thinking about this, just looking at our brother last week, David wrote down, I wrote down five things. He said, things we know about trials. They're temporary. They're necessary. They're tests. They bring out for God's glory and our good for us, and they're good for us. And fourthly, he said, we should rejoice in our sufferings. And he says, our God will keep us and sustain us in our sufferings. So this morning, in looking at a protection, a partnering, a warning, and an act of worship in thinking about suffering, let's look at first as a protection for believers. You ask, how is suffering a protection for believers? Let's look at verse 12 right here. All right, it says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. You know, you think about a fiery trial. I think about a refiner's fire, right? You think about the precious metal being put in the furnace, and it brings out a beautiful something that's been pruned, that's been shaped, that's been fashioned, that's been tested by fire. And you've got something genuine and something real. Guys, suffering was a good thing in the essence of it. In the very first verse of chapter 4, it says, suffer. Look at that first verse. It says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. So suffering, it identifies us with Christ in that we're putting sin to death. We are crucifying the flesh. We are mortifying sin in a sense that we are now putting it behind us because we're identifying with Christ in this new life. And someone who is facing a testing and a pruning and a fiery trial, it causes us to somewhat hate sin. It really brings about a testing and a genuineness of our faith. And so there's a protection in giving us trials. Many people, our faith right now, sitting in the pews you sit in and standing right here in this pulpit, I can tell you right now that my faith is so much stronger as a result of facing suffering, of facing trials and hardships and tribulation. Those people that spit in my face in a sense, not literally, but in a sense of mocking and shaming and, oh, you do this, and, oh, you don't go here, and I'm going to tell you, let me show you what you've done. Yeah, you say you're a Christian. Let me tell you the persecution and the ridicule and just the shaming, just a smidgen of maybe what Christ went through. But I got to identify with that. I got to experience that a little degree, and you know what it did? It made me stronger. It strengthened my faith. In a sense, it was a refiner's fire. And there was a burden that was placed on me. And I'll show you in just a minute, in this, that these sufferings, this word krema, this judgment that it's talking about, for judgment comes and starts in the household of God. I'm going to point out to you and shape you that this is God's providential handing down of His decrees to His people. Just like the thorn in the flesh that was given to Paul. They're given for a purpose. The sufferings, the trials. James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you face various kinds of trials. All right, so these sufferings that you're facing, the insults, the hardships, and sufferings can be direct, or it can be, I'm using the word suffering somewhat loosely this morning. Christians, in a sense, are suffering in this world by looking at the horrible nature of sin and leaders and the way they act and the way they treat the unborn, the way they treat marriage, the way they come against God's law and His decrees and His statutes and His wonderful ways of life that He's told us to live by. and that we'll be blessed if we trust Him and we live by these things. And to make a mockery of an institution of marriage that God set up is somewhat, kind of causes the believer to suffer to some degree. To see millions of babies being slaughtered, even up to the point of being delivered, is a somewhat of a suffering for believers if you're walking with God and trusting Him. And to see the shame and mockery of the leaders, and as you turn on the news and the things that are going on around us, in a sense, that could be hardships and persecutions, and even more so than ever, as our brother shared last week, that in other countries it's more pointed and more direct, as people are feeling the weight of them trying to worship and celebrate Christ, and they're having to hide and they're having to do it in underground and in basements because they're not allowed to. Suffering is also a protection, because when we go through suffering, we've got to make the sense. In a sense, we've got to it tests our faith, in that we've got to draw a line in the sand, right? This nominal Christians nowadays, we say if without suffering, you start seeing people branch out into all types of things and sins and ways of life, and you think, you know, in the things of the world and going and doing and entertainment, and if you're not careful, without a thorn, without suffering, to me it helps me focus. And they work both. It's kind of like suffering brings about a real vitality of faith that is safe and secure as we identify with Christ and as we walk closely with Him. When we take our eyes off of Christ and His sufferings, and we go our own way, and it's like these people right here in that Peter's writing to. He goes on to say, he says, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. So suffering protects us and leads us close to the will of God, walking with Him daily instead of following the flesh. He goes on to say, the time that is past suffices for doing what Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality and passions and drunkenness and orgies and drinking parties and lawless idolatry. See, with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you, they insult you. It says, but they will give an account of Him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. God, suffering protects me in the sense that when I'm walking with Christ and identifying with Him, it kind of helps keep me in the mode of worship. It keeps my mind focused on preaching and teaching and sharing and evangelism. It allows me to be more intimate with the Christ, with the Savior who bought me with His precious blood. Oh, that God would, in His will. And it goes on to say in verse 2, it says it's His will. This judgments that have been passing down, this suffering, this word means krema, this word judgment, it's like we, in God's providence, these supernatural handing downs, that some things we understand why God does some things He does. Some things we don't understand. In Romans 11:33, this word for judgment is also used right on the heels of God's election for Israel. And it says that how your judgment is unsearchable, and all your judgments are unsearchable in all your ways. And it goes on comparing that God does certain things the way He does them because He's God. And you don't understand them. And I don't understand them. These people of that Peter's writing to, just maybe. And I heard one commentator, he says that God's suffering separates the men and the boys in the sense that, and I thought that was kind of an interesting analogy, the way you put that. How many people have you seen drop out of faith because they face a little bit of suffering? How many people face a little bit of ridicule or go through a little bit of a tough time, and all of a sudden, if this is what I signed up for, I don't want anything else to do with it? So suffering, these fiery trials, are expected for believers. And Peter's writing to them saying, expect it. Expect it. It's a protection. Let me read those verses a couple times and we'll move to the next point here. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Verse 13, we're going to move into like a partnering. But rejoice insofar as you share or as you partner in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. Look at verse 14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Did you hear that? If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. I meant to read that to you about protection as well. Verse 14, that shows why suffering is a protection. Because if you're facing insults and hardships and persecution, it says the Spirit of God rests upon you. Now that's interesting to think about, that suffering is protection, but it's protection in the sense that God is with you when you go through fiery trials. God's ordained those fiery trials. God has opened His hand up for sufferings to come upon you. Why? Because it's a fiery trial to test you, to shape you, to strengthen you in your journey, in your faith. Verse 14, so it says, so that you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. Verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer. Now there is some improper ways to suffer. Some people think they're suffering, it's because they made terrible decisions. If you've gone out and cheated on your wife and you're facing some hardships at work because you've cheated on your wife and they're kind of coming down on you because of your immorality, then you can't say, well, I'm suffering unjustly. Right? You've made some poor decisions and you've brought some negative consequences on you. But Peter's just written to these people. He says, be subject to this authority. As possible unto you, live at peace among all authorities and among all people. Rome, the emperors, the government officials. But he says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, now here, I love this, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Lived in a society where there was a lot of pride in who you were, and there was a lot of it was a shame-oriented society in the sense that the way you were treated and who you were and how you were identified. Peter's writing to them. He says, don't let anyone shame you, but glory in that name. Don't be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. The word Christian was first used in the early part of Acts. Well, by the time that Peter writes this, Christian was a household name for believers in Christ, followers of Jesus, the disciples of Christ, those who Christ-like in their following, in their trust of Jesus. Be proud that you bear the marks of Christ, that you identify with Him, that He's your master. Let no one shame you because of that name, but let Him glorify God in that name. This partnering, I want to go back to Hebrews 11. If you'll remember that if you think about the Hebrews, like the Faith Hall of Fame there in Hebrews 11, it says they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with sword, they went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in the deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. These were people that had gone on and were in heaven. They had died because of the faith. They were looking forward to Christ. And now that they're partnering with these new believers in Christ, as we look back to what Christ has done. But look at what it says in Hebrews 11, verse 39. I'll read it to you. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. And so there was one group of people were looking forward to Christ and His coming and dying on the cross. We're looking back because of the cross. And we're in a sense that they were, it says that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So in what Christ has done, we are unified. Not only, and I want to talk about us being partners with Christ in His suffering, but we're partners with the church in the way that we love and care for one another, in the way we identify with Christ and His sufferings, as we look to Christ, the one who, verse 12 says, the founder and perfecter of our faith, surrounded by this cloud of witnesses. You know, we're identifying with Christ in that we're partnering with Him, and He's shedding His blood in the sufferings that we bear, and that we're partnering with Him. right at the very beginning of that chapter, of it says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. We're partners. We're sharing in His sufferings. It says, for whoever suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, is to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer, but for the will of God. Do you see how we're partners with Christ in when we face sufferings? Do you see how we should think as followers of Jesus? But we're also partners with the saints of old in that they were waiting for the promise of Christ. And we're looking back for the fulfillment of that promise. And the Bible says that, we are one in Christ. You know, suffering, I'm just thinking about all of the things that suffering does. It keeps us close to Christ. It encourages, it causes us to stay focused. It strengthens our faith. As I read to you a while ago, and since I'm close to it, I'm going to flip to James 1. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. We need steadfastness right now. The Bible says, be sober, be alert, be watchful. Christ is coming back soon. So we want steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Right here in Ephesians 12, verse 3, consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. All right, we are partners with Christ. We need to, right here, the writer to the Hebrews says, we need to consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Down here in Hebrews 12, it talks about the discipline of the Lord, and it says, if you are left without discipline in which you all participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. All right, it says, besides this, we have an earthly father who disciplined. It talks about that. And it says, for they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. And I am equating that word of discipline with sufferings. Because in a sense, it's a form of God's fiery trials. It's shaping, it's pruning. It's moving us toward holiness. Remember that sermon I preached about 3 or 4 weeks ago that where it talks about in Hebrews, which kind of begin this whole study, it says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish. You remember that it says that He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Guys, I want to tell you, suffering helps us be reminded that Christ died for us and Christ is coming back to get us. Be focused, be alert, be watchful, endure. And know that God's got a purpose. He's handed these decrees to us. These fiery trials are just a foretaste. Just a foretaste. Just a glimpse. You know, think about just the little fiery trials we face as believers. And then think about those who wave their fists in the air toward a wrathful, vengeful God that's going to judge the living and the dead. It's going to be a terror. For the wicked when they stand before God one day. And judgment is handed down to the household of God first. But if we share in His sufferings, we're going to be waiting and longing for Him to come, because we're going to be glorified with Him. But not so the unrighteous and the wicked. Not so. Let's go back to the text here. I want to look at verse 13 again, because it's just, this is so deep. This is so good, y'all. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. Another thing that suffering does for me, as I told you, it helps you keep focused. It helps your mind stay on Christ. How many of you are longing for His return? How many of you are saying, like the ones who are suffering and at the end of the age here, Revelation 6, when they're saying, come, Lord Jesus, come, how long is it going to be before you avenge your blood? These martyrs are under the altar, they're praying and they're crying out, God, come, Lord Jesus, come. And He's saying, wait, Just wait. There's others that are going to suffer and die. There's more blood going to be spilled. But soon I'm coming. And His glory is going to be seen in all of the earth. And I believe that the glory is going to be seen as a measure of what we went through here, of how we longed for Him, of how we waited, how disciplined we were in it, of our trust and our obedience and our faithfulness. The sufferings that we... Can you imagine the you know, as Brother David shared last week, that there was 20-something people over in Uganda or somewhere there in Africa that were hacked together by hacked to pieces by machetes. Can you imagine how their friends and family members and what they must be going through and how they're longing for Christ to come and avenge the blood of the saints, of the people of God, the saints of God. Protection for believers, a partnering with Christ. Thirdly, a warning to evildoers, and I've touched on that a little bit, but I want you to see the verses as I read them to you. Look at verses 17 and 18. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and it begins with us. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Man. And it says, and if the righteous is scarcely saved. Do you see that? And if the righteous... That's not saying that God couldn't do it, but through the fiery trials, through the hardships, through insults, if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? As Peter writes to these people, remember in just a few verses back, verse 4, it says, with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. And they malign you, they insult you. But it says, for they will give account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. You know, in 2 Corinthians 2, when we did that study, we talked about the triumph we have in Christ, and that the blood of those who endure and those who are facing persecution and those who were looking to Jesus were a powerful aroma to those who were being saved, but they were also a powerful aroma to those who were rejecting Christ. Your faithfulness, your endurance, your ability to trust God in the face of heavy hands of persecution and trials is a powerful message to the people around you, in that they will be judged one day. Your faithfulness to Christ and walking according to the will of God is a warning to evildoers. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 10, and looking at a few verses of when we see God's judgment coming down on people, and just kind of some of the prophets and their foretelling of God's judgment. In verse 10, enter into the rock and hide in the dust from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of His majesty. The haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low. And he goes on to talk about the cedars of Lebanon and the oaks of Bashan and the lofty mountains, and against all uplifted hills and every high tower, and against every fortified wall, against the ships of Tarshish, against the beautiful craft, and the haughtiness of man shall be humbled, verse 17. And the lofty pride of men shall be brought low. And the Lord alone will be exalted in that day, and the idols shall utterly pass away. And people shall enter the caves of the rocks and the holes of the ground from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of His majesty when He rises to terrify the earth. In that day, mankind will cast away their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to enter the caverns of the rocks and the clefts of the cliffs from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of His majesty when He rises to terrify the earth. Stop regarding man in whose nostrils is breath, for of what account is he? I think we get just a little glimpse of what it's going to be like when God comes back in His holiness And we stand based on some puny work that we've done when we haven't trusted Christ. The Lord alone will be exalted. Evildoers will be brought low. How terrible for those who hate God. And as I read you, Revelation 6, verse 9. Revelation 6, verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. Here we're talking about this crema, this unsearchable judgments of God, the decrees that passed down among His saints for His purposes, these fiery trials. There's more that we're going to die. We talk about God's passive and permissive will. God, this was a direct hand of God that He decrees toward His saints for His specific purposes. Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, and the full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone slave and free hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? A warning. Suffering was a warning. This fiery trials for God's people was just a foretaste of what those who reject God are going to face when He comes in His fury and wrath to judge them because of their wicked deeds and their disrespect toward God and Christ alone for salvation. Fiery trials will come for believers, but will not even compare to what unbelievers will face. For the sake of time, we're not going to develop that any further, but let's move to the last point. I think you understand where we're going here, is what I'm saying. Fourthly, suffering is just truly an act of worship. I'm thankful for Brother Ken and what he read, this last verse here of this chapter 4, and that it just simply says, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will. Did you see that? Suffer according to God's will. How many times people look at people that are suffering and they say, man, God's out to get them. No, this is a beautiful thing for them to face suffering. It's God's will. It's blessings. We're identifying with Christ. We're being shaped for the future. We're knowing God more intimately as we know Christ. We're thinking soberly and waiting the return of Christ. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Romans 12 and 1 and 2. Abby had a little reception, a little senior party at the coffee house last week, and she had a beautiful Bible. I thought it was awesome. They had a Bible out for people to kind of share their favorite verses and just leave a word of encouragement for her. And my mind, Abby, went to Romans 12, 1 and 2. And I wanted to encourage you in that. And this is my little short one-minute charge to Abby along with the rest of the church this morning. Of course, my whole message has been a charge and encouragement to you. Hopefully, God's Word is an encouragement to all of us. But I thought about Romans 12, 1 and 2, where Paul, writing to the church of Rome, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And I just see all throughout this 1 Peter 4 and all throughout the whole book of 1 Peter that suffering is an honor. It's a privilege. It's an act of worship to endure hostility, to walk with Christ, to identify with Him. It's a privilege in that we know God more fully and freely. We get to worship Him by enduring, by standing on that rock, by standing as a soldier of Jesus Christ. I love the music we sang this morning, the picture of Christ, our rock, which we stand, and thinking about as good soldiers, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Guys, our suffering it's just fleeting, it's temporary, it's just a drop in the bucket compared to what all of those who reject God are going to suffer for all eternity. Would you join me and other believers? Will you be partners in Christ in His suffering? Will you identify with Him? Will you know Him more intimately in that to bear the reproach of Christ and to have the marks on you from your insults and your trials and your tribulation to as a powerful reminders of what Christ has done and what others are going to face if they don't identify with Christ and His sufferings now? They will bear the reproach of God's wrath and anger for all eternity. Sufferings aren't God getting back at you for something you've done. Suffering is a privilege for identifying with Christ and His death on the cross. Will you join Him? Will you trust Him? Will you follow Him? Will you laugh and smile in the face of persecution, knowing that it's only temporary, knowing that it serves God's purpose, knowing that it's shaping you to be holy, for I am holy? And knowing that it's heaping up blessings as we hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Knowing that it's pruning us to be more holy as Christ is holy. Suffering is expected, as Peter said. Don't be surprised. It should be. It will be, as Timothy told young Paul. As Paul told young Timothy. Anyone who walks with the Lord Jesus will face persecution. If you've never had persecution, if you're not facing persecution, insults, or hardships, it bids us all to ask the question, why? If we live in a world where they're killing babies and glorifying homosexuality and the breaking up of marriage, they're glorifying everything that stands in the face of God's holiness and righteousness, and we're living that comfortably, then maybe we are not where we need to be spiritually. Maybe we don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you a soldier of Jesus? Are you trusting Him? Are you walking with Him? Are you thinking soberly? Are you identifying with Him? Are you subjecting yourself to the authorities around us for the sake of God's eternal glory and living with Him? Are you gladly serving Him? Are you offering your body as a living sacrifice while facing hardships? Suffering is a protection. Suffering is a partnering with Christ. Suffering is a warning to evildoers. And as I told you, lastly, suffering, it's an act of obedience and worship for those who know Him. Will you do it joyfully? Will you do it with honor? Will you do it as worship? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We're thankful for, God, how much we need it, and You speak to us in those times. God, I can, as I think about this message on suffering, God, it doesn't hit home as well as it would for those who are losing their lives. But God, we don't know that day's not coming. God, we don't know when it's going to be here. And Lord, we don't need to wait to think about why it comes and how we're to respond to it when it's too late or when we're in the middle of it. God, we pray that You would prepare our minds, help us to think like Christ Jesus, that we would be alert and watchful, knowing that the clouds could roll back and the trumpet sound and You could come to take us to be with You, Lord. Were we expecting and longing for Your glory and waiting for Your return? God, I pray that You would help us to long for your return. And Lord, you do that by appointing those judgments. We know that that begins in among your believers. So God, thank you for those fiery trials. Thank you for the testing of our faith. Continue to strengthen this church. Prepare us. Help us to be holy and blameless before you. Help us to live lives according to your will, walking in your holiness because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, God. Help us to see you more clearly, and only that's going to happen as we face hardships, God. So we trust you. God, as the writer writes, help us to endure, knowing that you have a perfect will and purpose. We thank you and we praise you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as Brother Ken leads us? Would you respond?